The word of the Lord together to 2 John. If you're visiting with us today, we're going through this letter this summer. We've called it a New Testament postcard. It's just a little letter, one chapter, not unlike many letters that would be in circulation in the first century. A letter written by the beloved Apostle John, written to a church or churches in Ephesus, ancient Ephesus or Western Turkey. And he's writing to Christians to encourage them to follow Christ. He is writing against false doctrine. And we're just squeezing out of every line of this beloved little letter the truth that God would have for us. We're going to have two texts this morning. So as you find 2 John and find chapter 1, verse 3, if you'll also find the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, written by the same author. So we'll be going back and forth between these two beloved texts, thinking about what John says in the opening line of this book, this greeting that seems so normal, but yet is so full of truth. The word of the Lord, 2 John, chapter 1, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and in love. The word of the Lord, and may his name be praised. Last Lord's Day, we started talking about this trinity of graces or trinity of blessings, grace, mercy, and peace that John draws attention to in chapter 1, the only chapter of 2 John. And we might think of these as three words in the dictionary of salvation. We've already identified them as summarizing all of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ in our salvation, coming from the one true source of salvation, as he mentions here, God our Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son. And so he says, grace, mercy, and peace we will have, we do have, we shall have from the one source, God our Father and the Father's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace, though they are separate and we will study them separately, can never be separated. And they can only be experienced, as he says here, in truth and in love. They are the possession, they are the experience of those who continue to hold the truth, and they continue to hold the truth in love. So grace, mercy, and peace. And today we're going to talk about grace, and then next Lord's Day about mercy, and then we'll talk about peace. But look at the order, and you'll notice the order is also not inconsequential, it's not trivial. The order is very deliberate. Grace, mercy, and peace. It seems that the order is from the first motion of the sovereign God to the final satisfaction of man. And these words, grace, mercy, and peace, are incredibly rich. And so we're going to take them one at a time. And so this morning, the blessing of grace that helps summarize the gift of salvation. What is grace? What is grace? This thing called grace. Well, being such an important word, you would expect that John says a lot about grace. In fact, he wrote the gospel, he wrote the three epistles, and then he wrote the Revelation. But would you know that in 50 chapters that John wrote in the New Testament, he only mentions grace seven times? And sometimes you show the richness and the power of a word not by using it over and over again, but by using it sparingly. It is no small thing. It is no accident that the very last verse of Holy Scripture says this, Revelation 22, 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. What is this thing called grace? Well, here's where we need to go to our second text for the morning, and that is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 14 through verse 18. Let's hear now the reading of this beloved section of Holy Scripture. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. What is grace? Well, the first thing we want to do is try to attach a biblical definition to that word. That word grace occurs in the New Testament over 150 times, so it is sort of saturating Scripture, as it were. Perhaps we would even say that the New Testament is hung on the framework of this word grace. This original word grace was a word that was commonly used out on the streets of the Roman Empire in the first century. And like so many other words, the New Testament writers and the first Christians grabbed that word off the street and injected a new meaning into something very common. And so grace is uncommon when in the mouth or in the pen of a believer. To summarize what grace is, we might say it represents the spontaneous, self-determined kindness of God, and maybe defined more precisely, it is the love of God, and here I'm quoting J.I. Packer, it is the love of God freely shown toward guilty sinners, contrary to their merit and in defiance of their demerit. Only Packer could say it so wonderfully. It's been said that grace points to the absolute freedom of God's love in relation to man's helplessness to win it. The great Lutheran theologian R.C.H. Lenski said, grace connotes sin and guilt on our part, which God's grace removes. Grace is the unconditional forgiveness of sin by God, and it is the accompanying blessing of the renewal of the heart of the sinner. Isn't that amazing? But we're only beginning to understand what grace is. We need to go back into the Old Testament and do a little digging. So you might pull out your shovel, and let's go dig around in the dirt of the Old Testament, those ancient documents, and let's just see what grace was then. Grace has its origins in heaven, and then in the revelation from heaven of God to sinners. Do you remember a verse you perhaps memorized as a child? Maybe you learned it in the King James, or maybe in a modern translation, Genesis 6:8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I learned it from the King James translation. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What kind of man was Noah? Well, according to the Word of God, and in reference to the culture, he was a pretty good man. But the passage is not saying that God scanned the earth and found only one man worth saving. Rather, the Old Testament teaches us that God scanned heaven and found a man in whom grace would be operative. He chose him. He bestowed favor on Noah. Noah's righteousness, Noah's goodness did not earn the divine approval. But God favored him despite, using the words of Lenski, despite his demerit. God favored him. God graced him. And so we see in the life of Noah the story of the flood, God's judgment, God's just judgment on all of humanity and even all of creation. And yet one man gets what he doesn't deserve. He gets grace. Grace and judgment. Grace and sin. But there's even a greater text in the Old Testament that shows us what grace is. And you don't have to turn there unless you got quick fingers, but Exodus 33, there's a story you all know, a story about grace. You might remember Moses and the covenant people are at Sinai, they're in the wilderness, and Moses has a request of the Lord. He says in Exodus 33, Lord, will you show me your glory? And we've just read in the Word of God in Ephesians where Paul is praying that we will come to know that God, that glorious God. But way, way long before Paul wrote, Moses was asking the Lord, show me your glory. And so the Lord answers this way. The Lord said to Moses, I will make my goodness, all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. But, the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And so the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you will stand on the rock while my glory passes by, and I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by, and then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see. So the Lord hears that prayer. The Lord gives the explanation of what's going to happen. And then in chapter 34 of Exodus, it actually happens. The Lord, it says in Exodus 34, 5, the Lord descends in the glory cloud, and he stood with Moses there. Now hold on to that line, he stood with Moses. And he proclaimed his own name. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but never ever leaving the guilty unpunished. But did you catch that? Here is who I am. I am the Lord, the gracious God who forgives. And there is the Old Testament beginnings of this incredible gift of God's grace, God's love for sinners. Grace has to do with God who is holy and sinners who are not holy. And God, out of the free expression, the unhindered, unbound expression of his own will, granting mercy and forgiveness to them strictly on the basis of his own will. And this is then grace, the central gift of pardon and all of the gifts that flow from that pardon. So what we've learned so far, grace can only be understood against the background of mankind's sin and unworthiness. And let me be a little more dramatic in keeping with the Word of God itself. Grace can only be understood against the background of our radical fallenness and our rebellion against God. Grace is operative in the atmosphere, in the theater, in the arena of human wickedness and transgression. It is God's bestowal of mercy on those who deserve justly his wrath. This is grace. Grace. But there's more to grace, and we've already hinted at it from the Exodus account. There's something else about grace that is so magnificent and so splendid. Grace is not a substance or a thing. This morning I raised my garage door by hand because it's broken and I'm too lazy to call the repairman. And I raised the door by hand. I was dressed for church, and water had accumulated in some of the cracks of that door. And when I raised it, water fell on me. I've had two showers this morning. I'm extra clean. The substance fell all over me. Go get the blow dryer, you know. And some people think of grace that way, as some substance that falls on us, or a commodity like water or milk, or maybe like a safe full of money, but that is not what grace is. Grace is personal. It is not a thing. It is not a substance that might spill on you. It is a person. Think again of that episode at Sinai. The Lord said, I will be with you. With you. The Lord descended in the cloud, Exodus 34 says, and the Lord stood with him there. And so grace is not only God loving and favoring and forgiving his people, it is God being with his people, with them. And he is with them in mercy. He is with them in compassion. He is with them in forgiveness. He is with them in love rather than in the judgment that they deserve. So grace, we might say, is his benevolent, compassionate presence with them. It's been said that there is no greater summary of the gospel than the fact that God in Christ is with us. And so we come to what John says. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That incredible theophany that Moses saw at Sinai, the fiery theophany, the glory cloud, that one, that person, Christ, came to dwell among us. He came and tabernacled among us. And notice 1 John 1:14, he came and lived among us full of grace and truth. You see the connection? In the person of the incarnate Son, grace has come. Grace is embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Lord Jesus Christ, grace came and tabernacled or dwelt among us. The grace of God came from heaven into this lost world in the person of Christ. And again, look at John 1:16-17. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, the law given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing. What Moses knew so long ago pales in comparison to what you know in Christ. Can you wrap your head around that? What we have already experienced this morning with the presence of Christ and what we're yet to experience with his presence at the table far outstrips those shadowy images that Moses saw and knew. We have the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. An amazing thing. I want you to think about what you know about Jesus for a few minutes. And let's take a brief tour of his life and think about grace walking the earth. Grace in the person of Jesus. His preaching, his messages, his talks, his lessons, full of grace. Grace was talking. His miracles of healing and raising the dead, all of the things he did and said, all the places he went, that was grace on this lost earth, grace in person. Think about Jesus, the Holy One from heaven, and how he touched people in grace. The eyes of a blind man, the withered limbs of those with horrible diseases, the dead bodies of those waiting for burial, the leprous bodies of the outcast, how Jesus touched people. And when he touched you, you were touched by grace itself. Or maybe the woman who had the hemorrhage, and all those decades she sought medical help and it wasn't to be found, and she saw Christ pass by and she reached for him and her hand just grazed the hem of his garment and she touched grace. Think about the voice of grace calling people to follow him. He calls the disciples in grace. Grace. He heals in grace. Every healing, a manifestation not only of the power of God and the ultimate victory of the cross and resurrection, but of the grace that will touch the sick and forgiving their sins. The sinful woman taken in adultery, the sinful woman anointing his feet, the perverse, twisted tax collector for the Romans hiding in the sycamore tree. And he forgives their sins, and then he corrects them in grace. In grace, he says to one of his own disciples, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Grace correcting, grace comforting them. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And then in John 17, praying for his beloved in grace. Grace-motivated prayers, praying for us now, according to the Epistle to the Hebrews. There he lives to make intercession for his people. He's praying for us, and he has defeated our enemies in grace. Jesus came, and all that was in him, and all that was shown forth by him was grace and was truth. In Christ, grace is clothed in human flesh. Paul puts it this way so wonderfully in the book of Titus when he says, "For the grace of God has appeared in Christ, bringing salvation to all who trust him." Grace can never be disconnected from Jesus Christ because he is the very embodiment and full measure of grace. Now look at this line in John 1:16 that's rather interesting. As we compare the text written by the same author to try to understand this blessing of grace, notice he says, "In Jesus there is grace upon grace." Here, John is trying to capture something of the immeasurable beauty and boundless power of the grace we know only in our Lord Jesus Christ. For from his fullness we have all received, that is you, every believer in Christ, we've all received grace upon grace. This is a rather strange way of talking about Jesus and talking about grace. Our Lord, it seems, is the inexhaustible fountain of grace and of eternal life itself. He is, according to the same chapter in John, full of grace and truth. It is into his fullness that we come when we trust him. We are utterly destitute. We are empty of all spiritual blessings. We are empty of spiritual life itself. But in Christ, our deficiency by his grace is supplied. Our poverty is relieved. Our hunger and thirst is satisfied for all eternity. In Christ, there is grace upon grace. Now, what does this incredible phrase mean? Grace upon grace. Well, listen to some of the wisdom of theologians of the past and present trying to wrap their hearts and heads around this incredible line, grace upon grace. Hermann Ritterbos: in Jesus there is grace, and then again, more grace. It is the manifestation of the unmerited favor of God in Christ, which is hardly gone and then replaced by another. A.W. Pink: it is the Father's blessings in Christ heaped up upon us. One blessing upon another, always sufficient to meet every recurring need. And then one of my favorites, William Hendrickson, says, "In Jesus Christ, grace upon grace means that in him alone there is an infinite plenitude of grace." Lenski says, "In Jesus, grace is ever new and greater. One measure of it assures another, like a stream flowing constantly. Every day, every hour, its banks are full, ever fresh volumes coming down from above, so that no longing for grace in our hearts is left without an immediate and complete supply." Isn't that amazing? That's what you have in Christ. Luther, the great reformer of the church, said this about this phrase: "Grace," he says, "is inexhaustible. It never loses anything, no matter how much we draw. It remains the infinite fountain of all grace and truth. The more you draw from it, the more abundantly it gives the water that springs to eternal life. Just as the sun is not darkened by the whole world enjoying its light, and could indeed light up 10 worlds or 1,000 worlds, our Lord Christ is never depleted. He is the infinite source of grace." F.F. Bruce, the great New Testament theologian, says, "Grace, this grace upon grace which resides in our Savior, is an ocean. It is an ocean from which all his people may draw without ever diminishing its content." Some of you this summer are like me. You're going to, Lord willing, spend a day or a week at the beach. And when you do, when you go to the beach, you take your chair and you place it out there one evening early, and you watch the waves come in. And observe their consistent rhythm. Observe the pattern, unceasing, regular, incessant, relentless, unstoppable, one wave after another. That's the image, grace upon grace. We live before the ocean, a world of darkness and adversity, and adversities come relentlessly like waves. We get through one season of adversity only to be met by another and another. It seems sometimes we cannot even breathe. And we're asking, Lord, why? And here is heaven's answer. In Christ, you have grace upon grace. And the waves of tribulation that might roll onto the shore of your life or your heart are conquered by the waves of grace that flow and flow and flow higher and stronger. You will never exhaust God's grace. Grace upon grace in Jesus Christ. In Him, you have the fullness of everything you need for life and godliness and for eternity. In Jesus, grace upon grace. Your life is a life of grace. How was it that you believed in Christ? How has God not only established His people, but preserved them, not only for 2,000 years since the beginning of the church, but from Adam? How has God saved and maintained and preserved His covenant people? What will be the destiny of His covenant people? Well, I would submit to you that all of the answers to those questions can be summarized in one word: grace. Grace. Let me get you to think about how you became a Christian, how the Lord established His covenant people, how the Lord established His church, this church, and every true New Testament church. How did it happen? How does grace figure in? Well, think about some things. Think about grace and the truth of God's electing love. It is not without reason that we are called in the New Testament the remnant chosen by grace. In nothing but unmerited favor and love before time, in the secret councils of the Trinitarian relationship, Almighty God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And to be chosen in Christ is to be a child of grace. That's how it started for you in eternity past. You, before you were born, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then you were born in time and space and in human history. I don't know how old you were or where you were or what your circumstances were, but here's what happened. The Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, came upon you in concert with the sounding out of the Word of God. Maybe like a covenant child, your parents led you to Christ. Your parents read you the Gospels. They told you about Jesus. And there in your home, grace opened your eyes to your need for the Savior. You were born again. The Spirit of grace came upon you. You were made alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved. Now, that may have happened as a child or as a teenager or as an adult, but you were brought to life. You were regenerated by grace, and so was every Christian. That's how the church is built, by grace. How did you come to repent? For once your eyes are opened and you're born again, your immediate response is to see yourself as a sinner. And so in one way, grace revealed your sins. Grace opened your eyes not only to the beauty of Christ and his cross that was for you and his empty tomb that was for you, but grace broke your heart before God and moved you to renounce your sins and to turn from your wicked ways and to run to Jesus. Grace did that. That was grace. And with that, faith came by grace. You were made alive by the Spirit of grace, and you turned from your sins, and by simple faith alone, you grabbed a hold of Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this, the whole scope and sweep of salvation, not of yourselves, but is the gift of God. Even your believing in Christ is evidence of grace. And then you were justified. That is, all of Christ's righteousness was given to you, and all of your sins were given to Jesus. The great exchange, his holiness for your depravity, and now you were clothed in the righteous garments of the perfection of Jesus, and by faith alone, you were justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then you were adopted. Adopted by grace. You now, because the Spirit of grace indwells you, you have a right to look to heaven and say, Father, because he is your Father through Jesus Christ. You've been adopted into his family, and grace has given you the privilege of natural sonship. In fact, you have every privilege that Christ owns. A few moments ago, I was talking to one of our brothers about our last name, Calvert. If you are bored enough to Google Mike Calvert, you will find Mike Calvert Toyota in Houston, Texas. And when you travel that way, there are billboards for that dealership everywhere. And I made the comment, man, I'd love to be related to him. Can you imagine? I don't know who he is. He's got a great name. But I can imagine that he's got a fleet of pickup trucks. And I could get me a new pickup. Wouldn't it be neat to be related to him? But you see, that is so silly in comparison to the fact that we are children of God. We are the brothers of Christ, and we bear his name. We've been adopted into his family. We've taken the name of our Savior. We've taken the inheritance of our Savior, and we have a place at the table of our Savior. We've been adopted by grace, and then we are being sanctified and made holy by grace. He saved us. If we go back to the very beginning, he chose us in salvation, rather in election, in wisdom from eternal ages past. He chose us in him. Why? That we would be holy and blameless. That not only would he apply to us the benefits, the merits of Christ, but he would begin to work those out in our lives, actually in history, that we would become like Christ morally in terms of our character. And today, he is sanctifying us by grace. When you feel the conviction of the word, when it's read, when we pray it, when we preach it, and that tug, you feel it from the Spirit in your hearts. He is placing his gentle hand on some area of your life that needs his sanctifying power. That is grace. And even when he sends afflictions to us that helps us take our eyes and our minds off worldly things and cast them to Christ, that is his grace. In his grace, he afflicts us, the Bible says, that we might share the nature of Christ. Our sanctification is by grace. Our preservation. What? Or better, who is keeping you saved and safe now? The one who is grace. Think back again to the words of our Lord to the stumbling and fumbling and failing Apostle Peter. Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. To the disciples in John 10, he says, you are in my hand, every one of you. I will not lose one. And the Father, as if he has his hand, and no one is able to snatch you out of my hand. He is preserving you. The reason you will not apostatize, the reason you will not stop believing, the reason you will not deny his name is because he will keep you. He will keep you. He will defend you. He will preserve you in grace. And then finally, and you see where this train is going, one day our Lord will come, and he will come for us in grace. He will come for the world in judgment, again, in the balance, on one side, judgment, deserving, well-earned judgment. And on the other hand, the mercy that we know in Christ. And we will see him, the one who is the embodiment of grace, the one we see only through the eyes of faith, through the glass darkly. We will see him as he is, and we will all be changed. And John says, we will be like him. We will see him just as he is. And forever, we will be with him. And heaven will be a place where grace reigns supreme. Are you beginning to see what grace is? Are you beginning to see what it means to say and to believe and to preach and to defend the point that we've been saved by grace alone? Are you understanding why Paul would say it is this saving grace in which we stand? Indeed, this marvel of gift of grace is, as one man writes, a treasure to which none others can be compared. The blood-red mark which cancels the handwriting against us. The star of hope which sends its rays into this earth life darkened by sin. The ladder which leads us upward. The immovable pillar which shall stand though hill and mountain pass away. The staff to which we cling in our weakness. The guide who leads us into the open portals of eternal blessedness. This is grace. God's grace. Amazing grace. And the half has not been told. Grace is even greater. Grace added to grace. More grace given for all who believe, all who belong to Christ. Do you know that grace? Has that grace saved you? And if you know Christ and you know his grace, is that the grace in which you stand, in which you find your hope and your comfort and your peace? Jesus, grace himself. Would you pray with me?